we finished up 1 Peter last week, and whenever that happens, I'm just kind of lost the next week. I always intend to have something lined up, but what happens is I'll finish preaching through a book and I'll get there and go, where do I go now? And I'll spend most of the week trying to figure that out, and I'll start and stop a whole bunch of sermons. But here's the plan. This week and next week, we're going to look at the book of 2 John, the book of 2 John. There are only a few verses in. It's one chapter long. We're going to preach through the whole book in 2 weeks. We're going to do six through verse 6 this week, pick up in verse 7 next week. And then in October, there are 5 Sundays. And there are also, as it so happens, 5 really important features of the Protestant Reformation. There was a point in church history at which the church became pretty corrupt. There was a lot of false teaching and a lot of corruption, and a number of individuals, all about the same time, God started working among men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and Tyndale and all these guys. And kind of everybody agreed, boy, there are some essentials to the Christian faith, like salvation is by grace alone, or it's through faith alone, or Scripture is our only authority. So in October, we're going to look at the 5 kind of foundations of the Reformation, because October 31st is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which is kind of neat. And even though we're not a Reformed, like a Presbyterian or a Lutheran church, it's neat for us to stop and consider that, because we're thankful for a return to biblical teaching during that Reformation time. So that's where we're going. I encourage you to look forward to that, as I am. But today let's go to the book of 2 John. And let's pray before we look at it. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for the joy that it is to praise you in song. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time now, that you'd encourage our hearts as we look at John, as he encourages us to love each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I sang with a little too much gusto. I'm losing my voice this morning. Sometimes I back off about the third time through a chorus. Don't want to lose my voice. The book of 2 John is written by the Apostle John. John wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelation, and he also wrote 3 letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John outlived all the other apostles. He lived to be an old man. And when he wrote most of his stuff that he wrote, as far as we can tell, he wrote late. He wrote it after all the other apostles had died. And he was one of the last eyewitnesses of Jesus. And so he had kind of a special kind of authority when he spoke to the church. He did so as an old man who had seen Jesus, and he was one of the last surviving individuals who had seen Jesus. And so he would write, and there's a tender-heartedness to the way John writes. And in this letter, he addresses it to the elect lady. He says, 2 John verse 1, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, because of the truth that is in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love." The elect lady could be an actual lady, or it could be a church that he's referring to. Read a lot about it, and there's pretty good arguments for either. The Bible does refer to churches in the feminine sometimes. Peter just wrapped up his letter and said, "She who is in Babylon greets you," meaning the church here greets you there. So this could be a church and her children. On the other hand, there's no reason that we should think that this isn't an actual lady, in part because 3 John is written, it starts the same way, the elder to the beloved Gaius, an actual individual. So this could very well be a lady and her children. If it is a lady, an actual lady, she is probably a wealthy and respected lady. The word lady in the Greek is the word Lord, just with the feminine ending on it. The same word kurios that we use for master. So when you refer to a lady as that, it's a term of respect. It's not just the word woman. So she's a respected lady and her children, and John loves them. And he says, and frankly, it's not just me. Everybody that knows you loves you. There's a warmth with which he writes to this individual or this church, and he says 2 things basically. He spends the first 6 verses saying we need to love each other, and then he spends the rest of the book saying, because there are false teachers in the world. Okay, so this week we'll look at the we need to love each other, and next week we'll look at the because there are false teachers. This is kind of the love each other, and next week is the but watch out. Right? If it's true that this lady had a church that met in her home, then this would have been John writing, either way, it's probably John writing to a community of believers, right? And he's saying, we need to love each other. So there's 3 points to the message. First, we need to love each other in truth. We need to love each other in truth. Notice in the first few verses, it's strange not having the whiteboard up here, isn't it? I keep pointing over here. Notice in the first few verses how often you see the word truth. The elder writes and he says, to this lady whom I love in truth. And not only I love her in truth, but also all who know the truth love her in truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us, the truth is in us, and the truth will be with us forever. Then in verse 3, he says, grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. Truth and love go together for John. They always go together for John. You go back and read the book of 1 John, and he just loops through it again and again and again and again. Truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. And I did a lot of thinking about truth and love today. Why is it that these go together? And I think John is saying that there is a community of love that exists among individuals who have a shared knowledge of the truth. There is a community of love that exists among individuals who have a shared knowledge of the truth. You see, truth and love go together. Imagine a guy and a girl are dating. Maybe they're engaged to be married. And then she finds out that he's not who she thought he was. As it turns out, he works a different job. He lives in a different city than she thought. His name isn't even the same thing she thought it was. Maybe he's dating somebody else on the side, right? And she comes to him and she says, who are you? I don't even know you. Do you even like pizza? I don't know you. And he says, yeah, but you love me. She says, how can I if I don't know you? I don't even know who you are. In fact, I think I've heard those exact words communicated in arguments and certainly in when you see a breakup on TV or something. Somebody always says, I don't even know you anymore. And it would be weird if somebody said, I don't even know who you are, and the other person said, right, but you love me. They're like, no, that's precisely the point. I can't love you if I don't know you. Right? If everything about our relationship is based on a lie, then love is impossible. We understand that, don't we? In order to love somebody, you have to know them. There has to be a shared understanding of a certain amount of truth. And if there's no truth, there can be no love. The same is true with reconciliation, right? If you've fallen out with somebody, you had an argument, maybe you haven't spoken to somebody for a few years, and then you say, well, let's get back together and talk because we really should be talking, and you get back together and you just talk about the weather, have you really made amends? No, because you haven't dealt with the truth. There's still that underlying issue and set of issues that have caused you to be divided over the years. And until you can come together and say, hey, I was wrong about this, and I feel like you were wrong about that, and I have to apologize for that. You have to get that stuff out there, or there can't be a real meaningful, loving relationship. It's just the weather, you know. Now, think about that. In contrast to that, where there is an abundance of truth, love can thrive. Christian love within a community of believers is always based on a shared knowledge of Christian truth. Notice he says, I love you in truth. I'm writing to this woman and her children. I love them in truth, John says. And not only I, but everybody who knows the truth loves her in truth. Because the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So two things about the truth, John says. One is the truth lives in us. And two is the truth will be with us. So the truth for the Christian is internalized. It's something we've brought into our lives, and it's become a part of us. It lives in us. And by extension, he might be talking about Jesus. Jesus, after all, said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus takes up residence in us. But also, the truth of the gospel comes to live in us and change us from the inside. But it doesn't just live in us. There's a sense in which it lives among us, right? It's with us. When we assemble, when a group of people assembles in the name of Jesus Christ, truth is there. Right? We read the truth together. And we sing the truth together. I love that last song. It's a creed. It's the Nicene Creed. We're singing, or the Apostles' Creed. I can't remember which one, but we're singing it together. We believe in God the Father and Jesus, His Son, and the resurrection and all, right? It's truth. And then I stand up and hopefully I preach the truth. I don't have a market on truth, but this does. And so, then the kids go down to their Sunday school and they learn the truth. And hopefully we greet each other and we speak truth into each other's lives. And hopefully we do the truth, that is the gospel. It's taken up residence in us, and now when we get together, we're living it out toward each other. So the truth is in us, and it will be with us forever. John gives an example of this. He says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So again, writing to this lady or this church, but he says, look, I'm thrilled to death that I found some of your children walking in the truth. Walking in the truth, just like the Father told us to walk in the truth. So it makes John happy when he catches people doing this, when he finds people walking in the truth. And in fact, if you look at at 3 John, same verse in 3 John, verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Makes me happy. And I was thinking, boy, I get that. I pray for my kids a lot that they will walk in the truth. A lot of times I'll go into their rooms at night and they'll all be sleeping. I'll just hold out my hand and I'll pray. I'll say, oh God, that they would walk before you. That'd be my greatest joy, is that all three of them would walk in the truth. And John says, I've found some of your children walking in the truth. I don't think the point here is that some are and some aren't. It's just John has encountered some and they were walking in the truth. Like if I went up to Sonora and I saw some of James and Daryl Lynn's kids doing some kind of charity work, and then I told James, I rejoice greatly that I saw some of your kids doing charity work. I'm not saying that the others weren't, I'm just saying I caught some of them doing a great job, you know? And John says, I'm thrilled to death that some of you are walking in the truth. And this causes me to think, how does John know that? How does John know that these people are walking in the truth? I mean, he kind of says it with confidence, doesn't he? Like, objectively, her children are walking in the truth. John sees it, is able to identify it. He says, those are believers. Those are individuals who are walking in the truth. How could he do that? Could we look around and say, I found some people who are walking in the truth? This isn't part of 2 John, but it's a question that I think is worth asking. The whole book of 1 John, the whole letter of 1 John, which is a lot longer than 2 John, is essentially giving three ways to know whether we're walking in the truth. And it's not only ways we can look at ourselves and go, am I in the truth? He's giving it to people going, use this to look around and determine, are these people really genuine in their faith, or are they false teachers, or are they pretenders? And then the message isn't, you know, kick out the pretenders. The message is, preach the gospel to the pretenders. And the three tests that he gives in 1 John is morality, community, and theology. If someone is a believer, or if you're assessing, go check their morality. 1 John talks about this all over the place. And basically, those who walk in the truth, it's not that they never sin, but it's that they diligently confess their sin to God. If you say, I don't even have sin, that's a big red flag. Those who walk in the truth confess sin and make an effort to live righteously before God. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do you know if you're in the truth? You confess your sins. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is being perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever abides in him ought himself also to walk as Jesus walked. And so morality is the first step. You look at your own life and you go, how am I dealing with my sin? And am I walking like Jesus walked? Am I keeping his commandments? Now, granted, we all fail at this. It's not like you can just kind of confess your sins and try hard to live and you're made right with God. This is a test of whether you have been made right with God. Morality. The second one is community. John says in chapter 2, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, whoever says he is in the light, I think that's the same as walking in truth, but hates his brother, is still in darkness. Verse 10 says, whoever loves his brother, that's the one that abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. See, John says, community is the second test. As you look at your life, you go, first, how am I dealing with my sin and my holiness and the morality thing? The second one is community. How am I acting toward God's people? Do I love them or do I hate them? If I hate them, I'm not walking in the truth. But John could look at this lady's children and say that they're the kind of people who confess their sins and walk like Jesus walked, and they're the kind of people who love the brethren. And then the last one is theology. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, we read, he says, I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And so John says, one way to know, as I look at like this woman's kids, is to say, are they confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? Their theology, right? If they're not confessing that, that's a great indicator they're not walking in the truth. Because the truth is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So John is able to say from the get-go, I love this lady in truth. Truth lives in us. Truth dwells among us. Everybody that loves the truth loves her. Her kids are walking in the truth. Why? Well, because like I said back in 1 John, we can check whether they're confessing their sins before God. We confess what check whether they're loving each other. We can check whether they trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So the first step is love each other in truth. If you ever wonder why we place such a huge emphasis on teaching and on the word and on theology, it's because this is where love happens. If we just kind of get together and say, well, let's just all love each other regardless of what we believe, that's a very shallow kind of love. Where truth abounds, love abounds. The second point is to love by keeping the old commandment. Love each other by keeping the old commandment. Second John chapter 1, verse 5, 2 John 1, 5 says, and now I ask you, dear lady, so he's going to make his request. Now I'm asking you, dear lady, and then there's a parenthesis. He says, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one that we've had from the beginning. So I'm going to ask you something, and by the way, I know that you know this. Right? And I'm thinking, that's exactly what I want to say to you. I'm asking you guys to do something, and by the way, I know that you've heard this before. Right? This says to me that we need to hear it again. And again, and again. John's an old man now. He's writing a short letter, and he's really only going to tell her this one thing. And he says, I know you've heard it. It's not a new commandment, nothing novel. You've had it from the beginning that we love one another. That we love one another. I've mentioned before, I've read, not from the Bible, from church history, that when John was an old man, and they would bring him to speak to the disciples, and he was old and feeble, and they'd help him up on stage, and he'd quiet everybody, and then he'd just say, brethren, love one another. And then he'd go sit down. That was his life. And that, I don't know if it's true or not, but it sure fits with what we read from the letters that he wrote. I've got one request, lady, he says, and it's not a new request, it's that we love one another. There's a sense in which this is a new commandment. When John wrote, and he was quoting Jesus, when he wrote his story about the life of Jesus, the Gospel of John, and he we preached through it a year and a half ago and about the Gospel of John. And he says there, he quotes Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34, and Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you." It's the opposite of the way John said, it's not a new commandment, but Jesus says, this is a new commandment. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another." How can Jesus say it's new and John say it's old? Well, quite simple. When Jesus gave it, it was a new commandment. Now John's writing 50 years later and he says, this isn't a new commandment, this is the one Jesus gave us. It's the one that every one of you has heard every time you've come to church. It's the one that we preach to you when we preach to you the gospel. It's the command by which we live our lives. When Jesus, but then I'm thinking, okay, but Jesus said it's a new commandment to love each other. We're told back in Leviticus to love your neighbor as yourself. How is it new? It's new because of what Jesus adds. "A new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you." Okay, so they had a commandment to love one another, and Jesus says, I want you to love one another the way I love you. The way I love you. That's what makes it new, and that's what is now for us an old commandment, the commandment of Jesus to love as Jesus loved. Lest we're tempted to redefine love into our own terms and make it more palatable, Jesus says, no, I'm making it new by saying you need to love the way I love. How did Jesus love? By washing the disciples' feet? By patiently bearing with their selfishness and their immaturities and their betrayals and their short-sightedness? All the time he dealt with that, and he loved them in spite of it. And then he turns and says, you guys love each other that way. You guys be patient with him and with her and with her and with him when they betray you. Be patient with them and love them anyway, even when they just don't get it, even when they're only thinking of themselves. It's a joy to overlook that if you love somebody. And Jesus says, that's how this community is supposed to operate. Jesus, he loved them and washed their feet. And then he said, you do this for each other, meaning the lowliest kind of service you could do, do it for each other. Whatever it is, love each other the way I loved you. Ultimately, Jesus loved his disciples by laying down his life for them. And then he turns to us and says, no one has greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He tells us to love each other the way that he loved us. And now John can say, it's not a new commandment to you guys. You guys have heard that, but I'm still going to say it. Love each other. The third and final point is love by walking according to his commandments. Second point is love by keeping the old commandment to love as Jesus loved. The third is love by keeping his commandments, plural. He defines it for them in verse 6. He says, and this is love. Here it is. Or perhaps, and love is this, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is his commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. I think walking in love and walking in truth are about the same thing for John. So he gets down here, he says, here's love. Walk according to his commandments. Now, we tend to separate those in our minds. Very often people say, don't worry about the minutiae of Scripture, just love each other. Don't worry about all the teachings of Jesus, just love each other. And I'm thinking, but John says that loving each other is by walking in the teachings of Jesus. That's the substance and essence of love, is the teachings of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus are not arbitrary rules. The teachings of Jesus are under the category how we ought to love each other. Right? Like you buy the book from Jesus that says, you know, 10 ways to love your friends, and live by that book, that's love. John says, this is the substance, this is the essence of what it means to love, by walking according to the commands of Jesus. Jesus tells us how to love. Everything he taught us was about how to love each other. When the gospel is preached in the New Testament, the commands of discipleship and fruit bearing are always right there with it. Is the gospel free? Is salvation free? Yes, absolutely. Do you have to do anything to get it? No, absolutely not. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to God's mercy he saves us. You can't do anything to be saved. But every time, this is interesting to me as I read, every time the gospel is preached by Paul or Peter or John or Jesus, they include discipleship. So Jesus, when he gives the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. We think, right, preach the gospel and they believe on him and get saved. Yes, and he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's convert them. Go, preach, they repent, believe, get saved, you dip them, they're part of Christianity now. And then he says, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. That's how you preach the gospel. You go, preach the gospel, you save them, you baptize them, and then you teach them how to walk in Jesus' commandments, which is the substance and essence of love. You follow? That's how he told them to go do it, and that's how they went and did it. Paul got drugged before all kinds of kings and magistrates and stuff. He stood before a king named Agrippa one time. He almost persuaded Agrippa to believe, unless Agrippa was being sarcastic when he said that. And Paul said to Agrippa, he says, okay, here's my testimony. I was an awful guy, Agrippa. He says, I was persecuting the church, and I was giving, whenever they would decide whether we were going to kill a bunch of Christians, I would cast my vote, yes, let's kill them. I was going from city to city, capturing them. I was putting them in prison, and one day I was on my way to Damascus, and a bright light shone around, brighter than the sun, he says, and I was blinded, and I said, who are you, Lord? And I heard a voice, and it said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Right? And Paul says, I believed. I got saved. And Jesus told me to take his message and share it, right? And then he says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But instead, first, I declared to those in Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles. Here's what I declared to them. That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. He just summed up his message. They should repent, and they should turn to God, performing deeds that match up with that repentance. They should turn from their sin and embrace God and perform deeds that match up with their repentance. Do those deeds save them? Absolutely not. But the Christian life is invented and designed by God to manifest itself in deeds, good deeds. We ought to walk as Jesus walked. That's what love is, to walk according to the commandments of Jesus. And that's why we can't just set this aside and say, I don't need this, let's just love each other. Instead, we say, we need to love each other, and I have to admit, I don't even know how to do that. So I'm going to look in here, find out how to love you. Because if I just try to say, I'll just love you whatever feels best to me, What I'll end up doing is inventing my own selfish version of love that's probably some self-serving, you know. By the way, this is the way God loves us. The Bible knows nothing of kind of a sappy feeling love without action. Listen to these verses. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus says, what's the epitome of love? Action that's self-sacrificial. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "In this is the love of God made manifest." So God really loves you. How do you know? That God sent his only Son into the world so that through him we might live. God loves you. Did he just sit in heaven thinking nice thoughts about you? No. God's love is action expressed toward you by sending Jesus. In the next verse he says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us," and action. He sent his Son. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So God has love. Love and action aren't the same thing, but love is always expressed through action. Right? If it's not expressed, it's probably a faulty love. True biblical Christian love always expresses itself in action. And so John can say, love each other in truth. He can say, love each other according to the old command, the one that Jesus gave us to love as he loved. He could say, love each other in keeping with the commandments, the commands of Jesus, the go the extra mile commands, the lay down your life for each other, the wash each other's feet commands. So application, you going to do it? What? I always ask myself this question, what can I do differently on Monday because of what we studied on Sunday? Right? And I would challenge you, put it in those terms. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then his love has been poured out in your heart. If you're a non-believer, you're incapable of loving the way Jesus is telling you to love. Okay? The only way we can love each other in this way is to channel God's love through us to each other. But a lot of times we just don't do that. We close those gates and we don't love each other. And the church is plagued with the same kind of interpersonal problems that the outside is plagued with. And so I ask you, the way John asks, I'm not telling you anything new, I'm asking you to love each other and do this, say to yourself, I am loving so-and-so, blank, by doing blank. Put in a name. Think of somebody in the church. I'm loving so-and-so by doing such and such. What is it? This week I challenge you, pick up your church directory at home, find a picture, say, how can I love that person in my church? Is there a need that you can meet in somebody's life? Little or big? Is there a burden that you can lift off of them that is too big for them to carry? Is there an encouraging word that you can say? Some of you are so good with encouragement. But keep working at it. And think, have I ever encouraged that person or that person, you know? Is there a fault that you can overlook? Chances are somebody in the church you're not particularly fond of. I recently found out there's two people in our church that had kind of a history where they had clashed significantly. And now they both find themselves in the same church. And I was thinking, have I ever seen them talk to each other? You know?
Is there a sin you can forgive? Is there an extra mile you can go? Is there a hospitality you could extend?
Is there a loving correction or instruction you could bring into somebody's life? Is there something you're good at that would bless somebody else? See, the command is not a new command. It's to love each other the way Jesus loved and the way Jesus taught us. It's really important. The next word after that verse is because. It's because we're living in a world where there's going to be some false teaching. We're going to look at that more next week. But this week, let's work on loving each other. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity and yet the beautifully complex thing that love is. And Father, I pray that Jesus would be fully formed in the hearts and lives of each of us here. Father, I pray that we would take seriously the command to love each other the way that you love us. Father, that we would walk the way that you walk, the way that your son Jesus walked, and that we would walk in his teaching, Lord. Father, I pray that you would build up here a community of people who love each other in the truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name.